We're going to go back over an old sermon again today. I don't remember. This one was probably 6, 7, 8 years ago. And subject is the fear of God. The Bible talks about this subject a lot and says some interesting things about it. And I can't possibly cover every reference to it this morning, but we've got 15 or so here. We're just going to go through the scriptures and get a little bit of an understanding about what the fear of God is, how it works, and its value in our lives. So let's pray. Father, I do ask for your blessing and presence as we open up your word. I pray that you would take us all into the glory room of your throne and help us to look at you as to who you really are. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, the fear of God, according to the scriptures, is a real thing that we should have. Now, strangely, you might ask this question. If God loves us, why should we be afraid of him? Let's let God answer. Let's let God tell us why we should be afraid of him. The one thing that we will note in the beginning, I'll just start with this right away, is that according to the scriptures, the wicked of this earth do not have the fear of God. Now, listen to what Romans says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, when we're reading in the beginning chapters of the book of Romans, we're describing the whole world of the ungodly. Let me just set this straight right now. When you read some of these verses that we just read, we sound like we're talking about some ultra evil people that are worse than the normal. But this description that God has given in the early chapters of Romans is describing to us what he views the human race to be. That's all the world apart from Christ. Not everybody in the world has committed every sin that is in these lists, but they have all been guilty of being the type of people who do and or would commit them all. And in this list of things that God describes the ungodly as, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, how many of you guys believe that of all the wicked people out there surrounding this earth, that none of them are scared of God at all? How many of you guys think none of them are scared of God? I happen to know differently. I happen to know for a fact that hundreds and thousands of people across this world are scared of God. So that gives us the first clue as to what the fear of God is. It is not being petrified of God. The fear of God is not being too scared to talk to him, or it's not being too scared to meet him. The fear of God is something, and let's just spit it out right now, right in the beginning. The fear of God is something that motivates us to do the things he said to do. And that's what we're going to find throughout the entire scripture. It is not, the fear of God should not keep us out of the presence of God because we are scared of him. It should put us into the presence of God because we fear him. All right? So there are many different kinds of fear. And the wicked are scared of God. But they have not done the one thing that he absolutely requires of the whole human race. They have not repented of the things that he said were sin, and they have not gone to him to make right with him in repentance. That's what the wicked have not done. And that is the one thing that God requires of them, is that they do, that they listen to him. So the fear of God, the wicked have no fear of God before their eyes because they have not done the things that God said that they were supposed to do. Okay, running further, Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1 and verse 29 says, For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. All right? So here we're talking again about the ungodly. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And this is how that took place in their life. They would not listen to his counsel and they despised his reproof. Again, I remember the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and they came out and they stood before the mountain, Mount Sinai, when God came down and the mountain began to smoke and there was all sorts of activity going on of the presence of God on the mountain. And those people stood before the mountain and they trembled in the presence of God. But they proceeded to go on with their lives, refusing to do the things that he said. It was that simple. They were petrified of God. But they did not have the fear of God, because the fear of God, according to as God describes what the true fear of God is it should have moved them to just simply do the things that he asked them to do, which was a little bit more complicated than just that, because they were sinners and were going to have some struggles with that, but God had provided a way for them if they would listen. So they didn't choose the fear of God, the ungodly. I find in Psalm 111 that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. I think we're familiar with that. In Psalm 111 and verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." So, if indeed we were looking to understand things in life, for time or eternity, if we were looking to understand relationships with people, if we were looking to have a life that worked, something, a successful life, if we wanted to start at the beginning where knowledge begins, where we could start understanding things in reality, not as we perceive them, because our perception of things is wrong all the time. But if we were to understand things at their base level, to get a foundation for understanding how life works and how to live it and what is right and what takes us places and so on, we would start with the fear of the Lord, because to be afraid of God, in the sense that the Bible uses this term, where it leads us to trust his opinion about what is right and wrong versus our own understanding, which we all tend to believe is almost perfect in knowledge. We all tend to think our own understanding is very good, but our own understanding is not very good, and God's understanding is perfect. I want you to imagine that you were to need your car fixed, and you were going to take it to a mechanic, and you were looking at different people who possibly you could take a vehicle to get fixed, and the one of your choices was the guy who invented the engine. Okay, he made it right from the ground up. He did everything. And you'd be like, I wouldn't trust that guy because he's not a mechanic, he's an engineer. Now, how foolish would that be? Now, when we're talking about God, we're talking about the designer and the creator. All right, he knows every single thing that he made. He knows why he made it. He knows how he made it to work. And he knows how it's all supposed to work together. And so when God opens his mouth and talks, not ever did ever he do in the history of all time and eternity, did he ever open his mouth and say anything that wasn't true. Everything that he ever said was exactly like it was. And so when he gives us instructions for living, they're simple. It's just based on how he created things, how things work, and what will get us into the right place of pleasing him. And so if we fear God to the point that we listen to him, we'll get a good understanding if we'll do his commandments. All right, so let's go to Psalm 25 and look at another one. Psalm 25 and verse 12 says, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." So, again, those who fear the Lord, what we are going to get if we fear the Lord is we are going to get an understanding that the things that God said are so. Now, let me just give you guys a truth right now. Every person in this room sometimes has heard things that God has said, and you've questioned, and you'd be like, how could that be? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem right. I don't feel like God knows what he's talking about. He seems to be wrong about this one. Well, the fact of the matter is, he's a little bit too big and a little bit too old to be wrong. Okay, so it's natural for the human mind and our understanding not to attain to the level of the wisdom of God. All right, that's pretty natural. But in those situations when God says something, one thing, and our mind says another thing, we just go with God because he got it right. All right? Now, Proverbs chapter 1. Reading verses 7 through 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains around thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." So there is three or four or more groups of ideas here in this. First off, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Secondly, God says, one of the things that God says, if you want to fear the Lord, listen to your mom and dad. Thirdly, what he says is, don't listen to sinners. Now, in this messed up world we live in, it could be that your mom and dad might be a sinner and they might entice you to sin. So this gets a little bit complex, but you get the idea, okay? He's giving some basic instructions of wisdom here. Fear the Lord, because it's the beginning of knowledge. And if you're going to fear the Lord, here's a couple of things that you do. Listen to your parents and don't listen to the bad guy, okay? Because the one will lead you into sin and the other will lead you into a proper understanding of life. Let's go on. Proverbs chapter 15. And verse 33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Now, note that this verse combines the fear of the Lord and humility, both in the same place. It's one of the absolutes that every human being has to have before they can enter into the fear of the Lord, is they have to have humility. Because we have to get to the point where we realize that our own understanding and our own abilities are not right. And when we get to that place, then we begin to listen to God, who is right. And so before we can be lifted up to any level in this life, we need humility. But that humility will lead us to fear the Lord, which is the instruction of wisdom. All right. How about Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1 through 9? It says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." For the Lord, this is verse 6 now, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul." So the fear of the Lord, again, giveth wisdom. And this wisdom that he gives, he lays up wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment. He preserves the way of his saints. You will understand righteousness, judgment, equity, every good path, so on. A whole handful of items listed in these verses, all desirable good things that we want as human beings, a place we would like to be able to live. It all starts with fearing the Lord, because the Lord is right when he speaks. He knows what he's talking about, and he gives us good doctrine. And so when we fear the Lord in the right way so that we listen to him, It leads to blessing. Now, Proverbs chapter 8, there's a lot of references in Proverbs to the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 8, I want to let this word here describe to you the fear of the Lord, what it is. Verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward or wicked mouth do I hate." Very simply, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So when we fear the Lord, that wisdom that God imparts to us through that fear of God, that wisdom that he gives to us, brings us to a place that we understand, not just that we understand what sin is, but that we understand it in its full range of awful, evil effects on the soul of man. To the point where we don't love it anymore. This is what the fear of God will do. You guys who sit in this room and struggle sometimes with sin, you want to get to a place where you quit struggling with sin on a real easy basis. Get to the place where you don't love it anymore, all right? Pretty simply, you never struggle to deny yourself eating dead deer on the side of the road. How many of you guys have ever struggled with that? You really wanted to eat the dead deer you saw on the side of the road. You never struggled with that, did you? If you want to get to the point where you quit struggling with sin, you get to the point where you understand the truth about sin, where you understand its effects on the life of a human being, and how it kills and hurts. And you'll grow to hate it to the point that nobody will have to tell you, hey, don't sin. You'll be like, why would I ever do that? Because I understand through the wisdom of God, I understand what sin is. So I hate evil. I hate pride. I hate arrogancy. I hate the evil way. I hate the wicked mouth. I hate all these things through the fear of the Lord. All right? Now, in Proverbs chapter 19, and verse 23, says, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. That's a good verse. If anybody wants to go home and do themselves a favor, should go home and get this verse on your wall. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. So if we get the fear of God to the point, the right kind of fear that leads us to live in obedience to the things that God asks us to do, it gives us life, and it puts us in a place where we can live satisfied. Now, again, remember, there's many complexities to life. These are proverbs, all right? Proverbs are little blurbs of wisdom. They do not say, this verse does not mean to teach that a person who lives in the fear of the Lord will never experience any pain. Okay, we all understand that. We just want to make that clear, that this is a relative verse that does not take away the effects of earth altogether, but puts us in a position to be able to live successfully through the troubles of earth and live a happy, satisfied life in the will of God. All right? Now, I will look at Job, because all these things that God says about the fear of God, it would seem like if we had the fear of God, it should turn us into a very godly person, right? Okay, so let's look at the first verse of the book of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. Ha! He was perfect and upright, and why do you suppose he got to that level of perfection in his life? I wonder if the rest of the verse will share anything. And one that feared God and eschewed evil. All right, there we go. So Job attained to a level, this is pretty dramatic for God, the Holy Spirit himself, to record in this book of God about a human being that he was perfect. All right, now don't understand this in a false way, a way in which humans aren't perfect, okay? But in the way that God is describing, this man Job lived a life without sin to the degree that humans are capable under God of living. This man Job lived a life that God could not point to anything in his life and say, Job, you're in sin. All right, he lived a life where he was clean. And I want to take you to the 28th chapter and let Job describe the fear of God to you. In Job 28, we'll begin reading in verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Now let me just stop for a minute to ask you guys, did you guys learn anything this morning? Does anybody in this room know where you get wisdom from? You get it from the fear of the Lord. That's what the Bible says, okay? Wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. So Job starts by asking this question, where shall wisdom be found? It is not in the universities of this country, I can tell you that. It is not in the science books of this country. It is not in the religions of this land. It is going to be found in the fear of God. So here he goes on his little talk. Where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. All right, there we go. This wisdom that we're looking for, Job says, if you search through all of the earth, all of the wise men of earth, all of the different countries of earth, in all of the king's wise men, everywhere that you can go on earth, from the little child to the old man, from the poor man to the king, everywhere that you can look on earth, the wisdom that he is talking about in this verse right now is not to be found in the land of the living. We don't own it. The depth saith, it is not in me. The sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold of the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Job says that wisdom is not to be found in the land of the living. We human beings don't own it. We don't have it. We don't understand. But there is a God who created the earth. He sees from one end of the earth to the other. He made everything on the earth. He made it all to be able to work. And he came to us and he told us where wisdom was to be found. And this is what he said. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. All right. I have about 6 times written here on this paper where God tells us to have the fear of the Lord, beginning in Psalm 2. And verse 10, it says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, probably don't need to turn there. I think you guys know all about this place in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. But we'll run there. And verse 13, after Solomon dissects everything that he could possibly learn in a lifetime of all the things that do and don't work on this earth. And he comes to the conclusion that earth has got a lot of problems. His conclusion of everything that he studied for his life is in verse 13 of chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. Jesus agrees with Solomon in Matthew chapter 10. When he's talking to us about fear, he says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And he goes on to say, are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. So in the same short conversation where Jesus said not to fear, he told us there was one thing that we should fear, which was God. He said we did not have to be afraid of man, and we did not have to be afraid of the troubles that earth brings. But he says we should be afraid of God. We should fear him. Fear how? If God takes care of us and values us much more than the sparrows who he takes care of, Why should we be afraid of God? Well, we should not be afraid of God in the sense that he uses here to not be afraid, but we should be afraid of God in the sense that God uses the term to us, that we should fear him because he wants us to listen to the things that he said. All right. In Romans chapter 11, verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not thyself against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. I'll tell you the truth. Human beings have absolutely lost it in the ability to understand and process reason reasonably. And most human beings that I have met are afraid of God in the sense that they are scared of what he thinks, scared of what he wants, scared of obedience to him, fearing that it will lead them into a bad place in life, scared of the presence of God. And yet, when it comes to the things that he says to do, where God tells us very so plainly and specifically that we are to fear him and obey him, they are not afraid to disobey what he says. That is the human mind. You want to talk about wickedness? There you go. You've got it. And you could look, every single person that is in this room can look right into your own mind and heart and find those two things dwelling inside. We are afraid of God because we are afraid that his will for our life will be bad for us. We are afraid of the presence of God because we are afraid he is angry at us. But we are not too scared to disobey his voice. And in those two things, we are absolutely dead wrong, because we do not need to fear him if we will fear him. If we will fear him and listen to what he says, we have no reason to be afraid of him. And then we can come boldly into his presence through Jesus Christ, who made that way. And we do not have to be afraid. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, we'll give you another one. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All right, this is a verse that is very specifically given about works, believe it or not. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What do we need to work on our salvation for if Jesus provided it all? Well, he provided the only way into heaven, that's for sure. And with any amount of work, no human being could get there. But after he provided all the way, he left us something to do, which was to fear God and keep his commandments. And that was something that we needed to work at with fear and trembling. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, one more of these. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 25 says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, after all these verses about fearing God, let's turn to 1 John and throw a little issue into this. Turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, after all the things that the Scripture has said about fearing God, I'm not going to let any one verse like this in the Scriptures pare down the true necessity of all of us fearing God. But let me tell you something. When God says that He based every commandment in the law on love, love to God and love to man, there would be nothing in as far as moral righteousness is concerned, there would be no difference between right and wrong if there was no such thing as love. There comes a point where if we have the correct amount of love, we no longer need to fear, because we ourselves would be perfect holiness inside. We would no longer have to listen to or fear somebody or hear their voice to understand the difference between right and wrong. If we had perfect love like God has perfect love, we would all completely understand the difference between right and wrong and be able to do it perfectly. Now, John does not in this verse say that we should not have fear, but he's talking to us about a place that we can get in our walk with God. Not totally in this life, but one day, when our love is made perfect, we will have zero reason left for any form of fear. Well, within reason. We've got one more interesting verse coming up later on that will also shed some light on this. But we won't go there right now. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and look at what... We'll look at Noah for just a verse. In the 7th verse of Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. This is a beautiful verse. Noah found righteousness through faith in God, just like we do. But the path that he took to find that righteousness by faith was a path of fear and obedience. That's an interesting verse. He found in his heart a fear of the judgment of God, which led him to do exactly what God told him to do. And so in obedience to God's voice, he obeyed and did what God told him to do. And he, by his obedience, saved himself and his house. And God looked at that situation and said, I like your fear and I like your obedience, and I will save you by your faith. Where did Noah put his faith? Noah hadn't heard yet of Jesus, but he put his faith in the simple command or statement of God, that God said, I'm coming to judge the whole earth, there's going to be a flood, build an ark. And he believed. Now, Noah was kind of crazy because he was the only person on earth that believed the way he believed. I sometimes think that I'm all alone. Sometimes I think that there's nobody else left on earth that loves God. I don't actually think that, but I think sometimes there's very, 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 very few people. And I feel sometimes like I'm left alone. And nobody will walk with God, and nobody will obey Him, and nobody wants righteousness, and nobody. I just feel lonely sometimes, like I'm in a place by myself. But I've never lived like Noah lived, when literally his family was the only people, 8 people in the entire world that served God. The only people. And you know, we never make it to 100 years old. Noah spent more than our lifetime. He spent 120 years doing a thing that God had said to do that was going to save his whole family, when he was the only person on earth that was willing to listen to God. Can you imagine how the world treated him for those 120 years? It had to have been rough. They had to have been laughing at him. I mean, we don't know exactly how the makeup of the earth was at that point. We do know there was water on earth. There was rivers. So it may be that man had invented boats and had used them, at least on a small scale. Most likely they had. But what Noah was doing, building a ship, a gigantic ship, not at a seaport, with absolutely no means of transportation to get it to a sea, it was just a joke. It was a total joke. But the problem was that the thing that the world didn't understand was that God didn't need to get his boat to the sea because he was going to bring the sea to the boat. And he had said it. And that was the only thing that the world needed to know, was that God had said it. If they would have only believed him, they could have gone into the boat with Noah and been saved. But they didn't believe it. You know, in Isaiah chapter 11, we prophesy in Isaiah chapter 11 about the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes and he reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. And I want to read a few verses here. The first 10 verses of Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. All right, this is pretty interesting. Jesus, who is going to come is going to grow out of the stem of Jesse, he's going to come, and he's going to come in the spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might and knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. All right, so where does all this wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge come from? We've just been reading all about it. It comes from the fear of the Lord. Now, if Jesus happens to be perfect in knowledge, perfect in wisdom, perfect in love, perfect in everything, why does Jesus need the fear of the Lord? Well, notice that it doesn't actually say that he has the fear of the Lord, but it says that he has the spirit of the fear of the Lord. All right? He does the things that the fear of the Lord would lead a person to do. I don't think that Jesus is afraid of himself. All right? I don't think he's worried about needing to get understanding from God per se. But he has the same thing beating inside of him that God wants to be inside of us, where the fear of the Lord would lead us to do the things that God says. And so he has all these things abiding in him. And listen to what it says. Verse 3. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. Oh, that's how we like to judge. Neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And a cow and the bear shall feed their young, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The coming kingdom of Christ, as is prophesied in these 10 verses, is going to reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem on the throne of David. And the method that he is going to use to reign is going to be in the wisdom that the fear of God provides. He's not going to do whatever he wants. He's not going to judge by what he can see with his eyes or what he can hear with his ears. He is going to judge in absolute righteousness, which that righteousness is built on the fear of God. And in that judgment, the earth is going to be so changed and everything is going to be put so back to where God originally made it that there's going to be no more trouble on the earth, and the animals even are going to get along. And the children are going to be able to play with the most dangerous creatures with no fear. And there is going to be a rest that will be glorious when the whole earth together under Jesus the King walks in the fear of God. Let's take a break.